You have your Bibles, turn with me to the first letter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I remember about the time that I was in college. I had a friend that had a favorite phrase. If somebody was acting in a way that he didn't like, he would say, what that person needs is an attitude adjustment. Usually followed with the words, with a tire iron. Well, what Peter talks about in the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is some attitude adjustments that we need from time to time as Christians. But fortunately, there won't be any tire irons involved in this particular attitude adjustment. 1 Peter chapter 4 begins with these words, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, while we begin a new chapter in the book of 1 Peter with these words, remember that in the original language, there were no chapter and verse divisions. This was all one document that was unbroken. And what Peter does in that very first word, therefore, he is connecting what he is about to say with what he has just said. And so by going back into the end of chapter 3, Peter had been talking about the fact that Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Remember, he is speaking to Christians who were facing persecution. They were facing suffering of their own, and it was suffering they did not deserve. This was not suffering for something they had done wrong and now they're paying the price. This is persecution, this is tribulation that they're going through for the very fact that they are a Christian. And Peter reminds them that Jesus suffered unjustly more so than anybody, because Jesus never did anything wrong. And yet he suffered tremendously. Now he is connecting that thought, the reminder of the suffering of Christ, with an injunction to us. He says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now, that word for arming yourselves, it was a military word. It is the word used for putting on the armor, for preparing yourself for battle. Now, I realize that most of us probably can't relate to that. Most of us have never been in a battlefield situation where we might have to put on a lot of armor. But a little bit closer to home, I remember at one time I knew a person who was an active policeman. And he said that one of the things that he dreaded, particularly in the summertime when it was so hot, was before he would go out on patrol, he had to put on all of the bulletproof vests and all of the equipment that was needed before he could go out and do his patrol. And he said he just dreaded the thought of having to put all of that equipment on, and it was so hot and it was going to be so horrible, that whole shift, battling with the heat and the humidity with all that equipment on. But I guarantee you, he never went a day on his job without it, because his life depended on it. He had to wear all that armor. Peter is telling us, in the spiritual realm, we must arm ourselves. We must prepare ourselves for battle, because we are in a battle. We are in a war for our very souls. And even though we have come to Christ, even though our salvation is secure, Satan continues to battle. He is going to try to render us powerless. He is going to try to render our testimony irrelevant. And the best way he can do that is by getting us to fall into sin. And so Peter says, arm yourselves with this same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, we can read that and misread it. Peter is not suggesting here that either suffering automatically keeps us from sin, because that's not the case. I'm sure each of us can think of individuals who have suffered physically, emotionally, mentally, maybe financially and materially, and it didn't draw them any closer to God. It may have made them more bitter. So suffering in and of itself does not necessarily sanctify. It can. And I can think of times in my life when there has been either suffering or the threat of suffering. Maybe you're facing potential suffering of a physical nature. You've had to go get some tests from the doctor and you're not sure what the results are yet. Maybe you're facing financial uncertainty. You're not sure where that next check is going to come from or how far it's going to stretch. And it's amazing how many times that when we face those circumstances, it does draw us closer to God. We tend to pray a little bit more, don't we? Maybe some of those little temptations that we dabble into normally, we think, oh, I don't want to do that now because I don't want to jeopardize what I'm praying for, right? So there is a way in which suffering can draw us close to the Lord, but it doesn't do it automatically. Secondly, to be done with sin does not mean that we'll never sin again. That's not the idea that Peter is giving us here. But what he's saying is, we close the door on it. When Peter talks in a couple of verses from here, he talks about in the past these things took place. The idea there in the original is closing a door. You close the door on the past. It's done. You're done with it. What I think happens, even for us as Christians, is we may not be involved in some of the terrible sins of our past, but we can allow ourselves to kind of revel in the memory of it. Kind of think about the good old days, which really weren't too good. And we can allow ourselves to get distracted. We can allow ourselves to let our guard down to where we are vulnerable. And I think that what Peter is saying here is, arm yourselves so that you will be done with sin. You'll be done with it. I think of this last couple of weeks, we've been celebrating July 4th. A lot of people set off fireworks, firecrackers, and different things. They're wonderful displays when people know what they're doing. But when you get firecrackers and fireworks in the hands of somebody who doesn't, particularly children, it can be very dangerous. I know of a classmate of mine that graduated a year after me in high school. On graduation night, they had a big party and they were setting off bottle rockets and one flew up and he lost an eye. Now, I have not kept in touch with him, but I'm guessing he probably doesn't play with bottle rockets anymore. Why? Because he knows what it cost him. He doesn't want something like that to happen again. And even if it doesn't happen again, why go through all that memory and relive all of that suffering? We need to do the same thing in our minds when it comes to sin. Now, I will admit, sin is enjoyable at the time. Think about it. If sin wasn't enjoyable, it wouldn't be tempting, right? But what we need to remember of the sins of our past is not how enjoyable it was, but how much it cost. We need to remember how it interferes with relationships and how it interferes with different areas of our lives. And if nothing else, we need to remind ourselves of what it cost our Lord. Because our sin put Him on that cross. Our sin led to all of the suffering that He did. You might say, well, sure, I did all those things when I was younger and I got away with it. Yeah, He didn't. Jesus took the brunt of all of our sin. And so the first attitude adjustment Peter calls us to make is to be militant towards sin. We need to take an attitude towards sin where we're done with it. And we prepare ourselves for the fight of our lives. Because we are indeed in a battle. Notice, as he goes on in verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You've had enough of that. You've already been there. You've already done that. You don't need to go back. Don't waste the rest of your earthly life following after those things. Rather, invest the rest of your earthly life in doing the will of God. You see, each one of us has been given a tremendous treasure. You say, you haven't seen my bank account. I'm not talking about finances here. Each of us has been given a tremendous treasure that is called time. Now, we don't know how much time we've each been given. We're not all given the exact same amount of time. Some live well into their later years. Some are taken from this life early. We don't know. But we all have been given an amount of time. And that time is a resource that cannot be saved, cannot be recycled. We never get it back. And because of that, it is a resource that we either squander or we invest. We are either going to waste our time so that even though we go to heaven as a Christian, we will have nothing to show for the time God gave us. Paul talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works will be judged. Now, he's not talking there about sins because our sins have been forgiven. He is talking about the opportunities that we've been given since we've come to Christ. And all of our works will be judged as by fire. And he said, our works are going to come into two categories. It's either going to be like gold, silver, or precious stones, or it's going to be like wood, hay, and straw. Now you take wood, hay, and straw and put fire to it, what happens? Whoof, it's gone. It burns up. You might have a few ashes left, that's it. But what happens if you take gold or silver or gemstones and you put them in the fire? Do they burn up? No, they don't. In fact, they purify. They become even more precious. Now one day we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. What are we going to have to show for it? What are we going to have to show for the time God has given to us? We can either waste the rest of our lives or we can invest it. Now, in verses 4 through 6, Peter shifts gears a little bit. There's a train of thought that runs through, but the attitude here changes. Here he talks about the unbelievers surrounding those who are reading this letter. When he says they in verse 4, he's talking about the unchristians. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now we are talking about sinners, unbelievers. And unfortunately, too often we as Christians and we as churches take the same attitude towards sinners that we take towards sin. We adopt this militaristic attitude that we must conquer them, that we must fight against them. And that's not what Peter tells us at all. He is saying that's not your battle, to bring Paul's take on it into the equation. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And I think that is a truth that has to be preached over and over. We need to remind ourselves over and over of that. Our battle is not against other people. Now, there are times when that seems to be the case, where there are individuals who seem to just embody sin, and they're proud of it, and they enjoy it, and they tempt you to do it, and when you don't give in to temptation, they just heap abuse on you, as Peter says. They can't figure out why you don't go out and party with them, and why you don't go out and do all of these other things that they do. Why don't you cheat at work? Why don't you take a little bit here and there? Everybody else does it. Why don't you? They don't get it when you don't do the things that they do. And they just react. Well, what? You think you're better than me? That's why people react the way they do. In some ways, now don't take this too far, but in some ways they're like a herd animal. I remember years ago, when I was in high school, my family had an English sheepdog. And I loved that dog. He was a great dog. But one day after I had gone away to school, my mom and a neighbor were walking with Lady down the road, and she got hit by a car. And she was very badly hurt, and she ended up dying from that injury. But as my mother bent down and tried to comfort her, just the physical touch brought pain, and Lady snapped at her. Lady did not realize that my mother was trying to comfort her. All she knew was that I'm in pain and somebody's causing it, and she lashed out. She didn't know any better. In a way, spiritually speaking, sinners are the same. They don't understand why we're different. They don't understand why we don't do the same things that they do. And they lash out at us. They get defensive with us. They try to make us look bad so that they don't look so bad. You've known people like that, right? In order to bring themselves up, I got to tear other people down. That's how the world responds when we don't follow them in their sinful lifestyle. Now, the attitude adjustment we need to make towards sinners is not to be militant, because that's not our fight. Our attitude is to be merciful. I believe what Peter is saying here is that we need to recognize the situation these folks are in. Notice what he says in verse 5. They will have to give an account to him. They are one day going to stand before God in judgment of their sin. We don't need to do that now. Remember the old Greyhound commercials? Leave the driving to us. I think if we could adopt that, God would be saying, leave the judging to me. Don't worry about judging other people for the things that they do. I'm going to take care of that. You be merciful to them. You show them the love of Christ that was shown to you, because you used to be them. You used to do the same things that they did. You were in the same boat heading toward judgment day before God and an eternity in hell until somebody was merciful enough to tell you about Jesus. And that's the attitude we must take. Yes, they may be doing things that we know is wrong. They may be doing things that quite frankly make us sick to our stomach. But it is not our place to judge. It is our place to love. That does not mean that as a church that we lower our standards and say, oh, you can come to this church and live any way you want. That's not the point. It does not mean that we cannot at times point out to them that the lifestyle they're involved in, the things that they do, the things that they say, are against what God would have us do. We can still point those out, but it is the attitude with which we do it that makes the difference. Because if we come down on them in judgment, they're not going to respond to that very well. To quote Warren Wiersbe from last week's sermon, we are called to be witnesses, not prosecutors. And our job is not to pass judgment. Our job is not to do the convicting. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to live like Christ. And Christ had a heart of mercy toward sinners. We are to adopt that same attitude. Now, just very briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in verse 6, this is a verse that's very often misinterpreted. Peter writes, "This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead." People say, what is that talking about? Is this talking about when Jesus preached to the spirits in prison back in chapter 3? We talked about that briefly last week, and the answer is no. Completely different vocabulary that's used here. Remember last week we said that when Christ preached to the spirits in prison, it was not presenting the gospel, giving them an opportunity to be saved. It was a declaration of victory. Well, this word preached is back to the other way of saying it, the evangelism. And the people who are now dead are not spirits in prison, nor does this mean that after people die, they get a second chance to get saved. No way. Bible is very clear about that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no second chance. What Peter is saying here is, the gospel was preached to people who have already died, but it was preached to them while they were still alive. He is speaking here about Christians who have already passed on. That's the context here. And if you read the whole verse, you'll see that. So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to the Spirit before God. These are people who were put to death for their faith. They were judged according to man. But they were vindicated before God. So those of that try to take this verse and say, oh, people are given a second chance after they die. No, that's not what it's saying at all. But what Peter is saying is, these people were given a chance. These people were given the gospel so that they could be saved. That is the attitude we are to take towards sinners around us today. Those who we work with, those perhaps in our family, people that we see all around us who are not living the way we know is right according to God's Word, we must give them the opportunity that we have been given to know the truth. And if they reject the truth, if they persist in their lifestyle and say, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus, your Christianity, God will take care of that. We don't have to. Our attitude toward them is to be one of mercy. And then finally, Peter talks about our attitude towards service. And I've used the word here, be magnanimous. So that's a big word we don't use very often. But it means to be selfless in service. To give with getting nothing back in return. To be completely selfless toward others. Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded. Some of your Bibles might say, be sober. That's not the opposite of being intoxicated. That's the opposite of living out of control. The Greek word is mania. That's where we get maniac from. Someone that is completely out of control. Someone that lives in a frenzy. We're not called to that. We are not to live our lives in fear and in just out of control. Then he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, again, covering up a multitude of sins. It's not so much talking about forgiveness. It means keeping out of the view of everybody else. We see a great picture of this back in the book of Genesis. It's about Noah. Now, we know about Noah. He built the ark. He was righteous before God, and God saved him and his family. But there's a story after the ark we don't often hear about. We realize that Noah wasn't perfect. He was righteous before God, but he wasn't sinless. And we're told that Noah got himself drunk. And he was laying in his tent exposed, which in those days was even more taboo than it is today. One of his three sons saw him, went to the other two and said, hey, look at Dad. The other two, we're told, took a covering, and between the two of them, they held it and they walked backwards into the tent and laid it over their father so that they wouldn't even see. That's covering a sin. Not indulging in it. Not making fun of it. Not saying, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, I thought they were a Christian. They should know better than that. See, that's the attitude we often have toward one another. Instead, we should be loving people and working to not make somebody a spectacle, either to other Christians or to the world. That's what Peter is talking about here. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's what one resource calls the gift of welcome. I like that. The gift of welcome. You open your home, you open your doors and say, come on in. Make yourself at home. Now back then it was a necessity, especially for Christian teachers and preachers that traveled around, because there weren't hotels that were worth anything back then. So it was a necessity to open their homes to one another. But in our day and age, do we have time in our lives for interruptions? When somebody calls us and says, man, I really need to talk to somebody, can we give them that time? Can we give them that attention? Yeah, I realize that we can still be hospitable to one another. We can still open our homes, and that's good. We should. But there's more ways to apply it than just that. They may not need lodging in your house. They might need some of your time, some of your attention. They might need some of your compassion. Are they welcome in your life? Or are they an intrusion and you let them know it? Peter says we need to adjust our attitude toward one another. Each one who should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, every person here has a gift. Maybe more than one gift. It may not be up here speaking. It may not be preaching or teaching. It may not be as a church leader, as an elder or deacon or trustee. It may be other ways of serving, but whatever it is, whatever God has gifted you to do, serve one another. Don't be selfish. Don't look at it as what can I get out of this for me, but what can I give? I had the privilege of joining several men yesterday as they exercised their gifts. And thankfully, they're more gifted than me and stuff like that. But that's a way of serving God's church. That's a way of serving God and His people. There's more ways of ministering than just standing in front of people and preaching God's Word. Whatever gift we have, we should use it in the service of others and for the glory of God. Don't worry about the credit. Don't worry about being applauded. Don't worry about other people patting you on the back. God will take care of that too. And if you do work for the church, you do work for the Lord, you do work for other people, and it doesn't get noticed and it doesn't get recognized, don't worry about it. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." And I'd rather be paid then than paid now, if I had to choose. So Peter is calling us to some attitude adjustments. To adjust our attitude towards sin, we need to be militant. We need to arm ourselves and be ready for the fight, because we are in a fight for our very lives when it comes to sin. When it comes to sinners, our attitude needs to be adjusted, not as being militant, but be merciful. Love the person. You can hate the sin, but you still have to love the sinner. And then when it comes to one another in service, we need to be magnanimous. We need to be selfless. We need to do whatever we can and let God get the glory and others get the benefit, because that's why we're here.